Welcome to those who are viewing online or listening by telephone. We're thankful for that ability. Pastor Matt and I were talking the other day with the wind. The need is to close our Bible so the pages don't keep flipping. But we don't feel comfortable preaching that way. I'm just saying I'm doing it, but I do have the text of the scripture in my notes. But it's funny to have the Bible closed because every time we preach inside, it's wide open and we're looking at it. Anyway, you have the outline there, simple one, as we look at the permanency of God's Word, a doctrine that we know well and love at this church. But to see it from Jesus in this passage is thrilling to my heart. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that Jesus' theme is true righteousness. Now, I've given it that label. It comes up in each chapter, what righteousness really is, how it is from the heart. In the Beatitudes, we saw the character of righteousness, and that character is meant to bring glory to God and be displayed as it does so. We looked at that in being salt and light. But here's a problem. The Pharisees, Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day, who thought of themselves as strict followers of God's law, not only did they think that, people thought that about them. And thus, they were considered by themselves and by others those who were truly righteous. Well, thought of Jesus as lawless, unrighteous, because he did not follow their traditional interpretations of Old Testament law. The law, as Jesus is using it in this passage, refers to God's standards and regulations given to the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pharisees held that because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and ate with sinners. And by the way, those two incidents precede the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 5 and 6. In context, Luke gives a chronological view there of what was happening in Jesus' ministries. And so he says what he says in Matthew in response to that. But they did not believe, the Pharisees, that he was respecting the Word of God. Later in his ministry, Jesus makes clear to them that his teaching, the gospel of the kingdom of God, he labels it, is not replacing the Old Testament, it is fulfilling it. In Luke 16 and 17, he says, Jesus, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, who announced Christ, the new covenant coming in. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Now, this important point made in Luke 16 is given greater detail here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus sets the record straight, and to the Pharisees, he set the record straight regarding his respect of the Old Testament scripture and assures us of its enduring relevance. Point number one. The Old Testament is not made void by Christ, but fulfilled by Christ. So let's ask the question, was Jesus replacing the law, the Old Covenant, in a larger sense, but was he replacing the law? Was he adjusting it? Was he changing it? Listen to his answer, verse 17. Do not think. The Pharisees were thinking this, and they would continue to put these thoughts in people's minds. But Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish, the word means destroy, to make void, as if something is wrong with the thing and you cancel it out. Do not think that I came to abolish the law, God's standards and regulations given in the first five books of the Old Testament, or the prophets. Together with the law, this phrase, law and prophets, means the Old Testament of our Bible. I think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come abolish, but to fulfill. So the Old Testament is not made. All of you who have had a checkbook at one time or another have voided a check. Why? Well, because it had, by your own hand, likely incorrect information put for the wrong amount. I don't hope you didn't sign the wrong name, but we make mistakes on checks and we void them out because it's nice. Well, the old wrong information. It does not need, it should. In the Old Testament, there is prophecy, predictive prophecy of things to come concerning the Messiah, Jesus, concerning the judgment of the world. And Jesus is and will be the fulfillment of this prophecy. If you look up the English word fulfilled in a concordance of the Bible, you'll find over and over that Jesus fulfills prophecy to lead you to those passages of Scripture. One example, remember in his hometown of Nazareth, after reading a prophecy from Isaiah of the Messiah, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But not only are prophecies fulfilled, in the Old Testament there are also pictures. Commentaries call them types, T-Y-P-E-S. The Passover was a picture. The sacrificial system of the temple given was a picture. The temple itself was a picture. They show that to escape God's wrath for sin, a blood sacrifice is necessary, and that no one can approach the holy presence of God at the tabernacle first and then at the temple. No one could except they be cleansed by a blood sacrifice. Jesus was the fulfillment of these pictures. John the Baptist proclaimed at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, "Behold," you know the verse, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What was he calling to mind? The picture that God had commanded Israel to pray over and over at the tabernacle and then temple. The book of Hebrews especially, and let me give a plug to Bill Fornoff teaching Hebrews in Sunday school hour 9:30. Pastor Matt is also going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night in our discipleship time. The book of Hebrews especially focuses on Jesus' fulfillment of the pictures of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And then in the Old Testament, not only do we have prophecy and pictures, but we have principles, statements about God's character. Commandments to man concerning right and wrong. The Jews counted 613 commands in the law. These commands are particularly in view, as Jesus says, or said, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Both as God the Son and in his obedience to God the Father as he lived his life on earth, Jesus fulfilled the principles of the Old Testament. He was not in collision with Old Testament law, but in harmony with it. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is incomplete. It is unfulfilled. Jesus makes the case even more specifically in verse 18. Look, "For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Notice the phrase there, "until heaven and earth passes away." Jesus wasn't just you know, calling a phrase out of the sky. No, he meant this literally. It takes place at the great white throne of judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. A great white throne, and him sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Judgment and the lake of fire comes quickly in Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth passed away. New heaven, new earth, no sin. Until then, all of God's inspired word remains important. Believers, to you and I, it was important to Jesus. Not the smallest letter or the smallest stroke used to make a letter, that's what the stroke was, should be removed or counted as insignificant. What a statement of God's inspiration of Scripture, that every stroke and letter, it was intended by Him. Every word of God has significance. And listen, it will have significance until all is accomplished and the new heaven and earth are established. So I get excited to say every prophecy will be fulfilled. Every picture will be portrayed. Every principle will be satisfied in Christ. All the law's demands will be fully met. So Christ and the gospel do not void the Old Testament. Listen, as if God was doing things one way under the old covenant, and now he's decided to do them in another way. Christ fulfills the Old Testament because the gospel is what the Old Testament pointed to as necessary. Get that point. Understand it. Realize the significance of it. God did not decide to send his Son as Savior when he all of a sudden, or gradually even, saw that man, well, there's no way man is going to keep my law. This is not working. I need to do something else. No, he gave the law to show his holiness and man's sinfulness and need of a Savior. And it was his intention from before the foundation of the world to send his Son Jesus as that Savior who would fulfill the old covenant principles, pictures, prophecies. So the law with its temple, the statutes, the sacrifices, all of that pictures the need of and work of a Savior, and Jesus fulfills every jot and tittle. Now, I'm a little distant, it seems. There's a lot of airspace between me and you, and I can't, the sun is glaring in my eyes. I can't see your expression, but I'm excited about this. Can I just hear a little bit there? Just amen. Thank you. All right. I appreciate that. Now I can carry on. Just want to make sure that it resonates in your heart. Why did God choose to do it this way? The fall of man in the Garden of Eden. The flood. Destruction of man. Was that a mistake? And so he destroyed it? A chosen nation, Israel. A covenant with them, laws given to them, a broken covenant by them, but promises of a Savior and a new covenant, a cross, resurrection, ascension, the preaching of Jesus to the world, the age we live in now, a church waiting for Jesus' return. Why did God do it this way? Well, the answer that's always right is for His glory. And I say with Paul, we say with Paul in Romans 11:36, for from Him, God the Father, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. We begin to think about biblical history and think about the prophecies, the pictures, the principles fulfilled in Christ. It just thrills the heart that we have a God who knows all, sees all, plans all, accomplishes all, still doing so today. He is right on time. Coronavirus, why? It's created a lot of difficulty for people. Ultimately, always the answer will be for the glory of God in some reason. Is it judgment? It could be. Is it a time for us to come together, show love? Certainly, it provides that. It's probably led to salvation of many people. because of their fear and turning toward truth. That's a small part of the great whole that we're celebrating in this passage. The Old Testament is not made void by Christ, but fulfilled. Secondly, a shorter point, the Old Testament is to be honored by New Testament scriptures. We are to see the significance of all of God's commands, and we are to apply that significance to our lives and to our thinking. Jesus gives us here the implication of the truth that we've just looked at in 17 and 18. Verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." See, we're not to release ourselves from the significance of any part of Scripture, any command of Scripture. If we do, and if we teach others to do so, we shall be called, what does Jesus say, in the kingdom of heaven. An indication that we will be rewarded, listen, based on our faithfulness to God's Word. I believe Jesus is saying that. We'll be called least in the kingdom if we don't uphold correctly the Word of God. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that we make animal sacrifices. But as we see their significance, we teach their fulfillment in Christ. It doesn't mean we are bound to those laws dealing with Israel as a nation, such as stoning adulterers or laws of cleanliness that they had. But we are to see in such laws the importance of holiness and purity before God, no longer as the nation Israel, but now as the body of Christ. And seeing the law's significance, we must apply it to our lives. The Pharisees did this in great detail, but they did it externally, not internally. Their focus was external, outward conformity to what God had said. Their interpretation of the law's significance for Israel was a long, exacting list of what to do and what not to do. Jesus' issue with them was not the law that they were looking to, but their interpretation and application of the law. They had missed the heart of the law, the spirit, the true significance, and satisfied themselves with a shallow but very complex conformity of the law. And that complexity probably encouraged them that they were doing something right, others were doing something wrong. Look at all we're doing, in other words. Look at it in verse 20. Jesus sets us straight on that point. "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's an amazing verse. It introduces what comes next. I'll say a word about that. But if you were alive in Jesus' day and you heard him say this on that mountainside, you'd be thinking, oh my, they're like the top of the hill as far as righteousness. And we've got to surpass them. You couldn't have imagined that if you believed that they truly were the example of righteousness. So this is an astounding statement by the Lord. But he's going to explain it. In verses 21 through 48, where we're going to go next week, not to all of that, but begin going there, Jesus gives examples showing that obedience is more than what the heart is doing. What you are doing physically, obedience is what the heart, what's going on the inside, is doing as well. By and large, not everyone, but by and large, the scribes and the Pharisees had a heartless religion. And Jesus exposes that and condemns them for it many times we see in the Gospels. Well, implications concerning these verses today. The Christian today is not bound to all the regulations of the Old Testament law that related to Israel as a nation. But we are to see their significance and their fulfillment in Christ. And so the faith, the 2020 Faith Challenge, the plan of reading through the Scripture in 2020, includes all of the Scripture because it is all valuable to our edification. We're not bound to the regulations. I would say we are bound to see the significance of every part of Scripture, especially as it is fulfilled in Jesus. Secondly, we are bound to God's definition of right and wrong in the Old Testament. Pardon me. That hasn't changed. And that's what Jesus is going to show us in the rest of chapter 5. As in Jesus' life, so in the Christian's life, God's definition of righteousness, of right and wrong, the moral law, should find fulfillment in your life. We'll be challenged as we walk through the rest of chapter 5 together with regard to how we are living, how we are behaving from the heart, from the inside out. And then thirdly, implication, think as highly of God's Word in the Old Testament as Jesus did. See its significance, see its fulfillment, and obey its principles of righteousness. Craig Bloomberg, a writer, put this down. All of the Old Testament remains normative and relevant for Jesus' followers. And he gives a reference to Timothy 3:16, where Paul is talking about how it is good for edification and so forth. So all the Old Testament remains normative and relevant for Jesus' followers. But none of it can rightly be interpreted unless or until one understands it has been fulfilled in Christ. And I'm saying to you this morning, seeing such fulfillment is of great encouragement, both personally and as a church, celebrating those things. We're going to do that this morning. We celebrate today Jesus as the Lamb of God, the substitute sacrifice for the penalty of sin. But not so Israel could know God's presence in the temple. No, so that anyone in the world can know God's forgiveness and eternal presence in heaven, but even right now, the Holy Spirit as a pledge of that, the presence of God in our very lives. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we want to thank you for Jesus' teaching here. We know it was important for the disciples of his day to hear, but it's important for us to hear. To know that all of your word is important, and to know that all of it is centered upon and is fulfilled in Christ. And so we want to understand it because it gives us insight into you and into our Lord Jesus. We want to understand it because it reveals your heart. We want to live in honor of that to your glory. So we care about the old covenant, and we especially thank you that we live in a day where we see the fulfillment of so much of its promises in Christ. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the picture that Jesus gave us of the fulfillment of the sacrificial system in his life and shed blood given for sin. Lord, I pray that it would be a time of worship for each in person here who has given evidence of that through baptism. I pray that you would join our hearts in a time of corporate worship in a way that honors you and edifies each believer here. And I pray for unbelievers who are here that they would consider the importance of what has been said this morning, that the Bible is not just man's words about you. It is your unfolding of your perfect plan. May that thought turn them to an interest in what you have had to say. And Lord, help us to have audience with such that are curious about your word and your plan. Bless those conversations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.